Mark 8:34-38, the exchange. All of life is filled with different forms of exchange. If you can consider a sports team, we know we're in the midst of basketball, football, different sports that are going on right now. When I was a kid, Bruce, I used to play basketball and football. My daddy was my coach pretty much my whole life. So imagine that. So even with my father, he was one of my coaches. In order to be on the team, you had to make the team. You had to try out. You had to practice for it. You had to audition for it. And as I practiced and performed and auditioned for it, you were put on a certain team. If you were really skilled, you were put in the starting lineup. You were a starter. If you were skilled but had some polishing to do, you were put on what they called the B team. You got to play, but you weren't on the main squad. And if you really needed some work, they kept you on what's called the practice squad. You never saw the court, never saw the field. You got to watch. You got a front row seat, but they put you on the practice. Even though you're still a part of the team, but it depends on your skill set. What I'm getting at is everybody wants to be on the team. Everybody wants to wear the team colors. Everybody wants to make the team proud. But being a part of the team, I found, was greater than wearing the jersey. Being a part of the team was bigger than having pep rallies. And when your name is called, people, your students and your friends are yelling and screaming. Everybody wants the notoriety. Everybody wants the fame. And there is an exchange that takes place. When you say, I want to be on the team, you are subconsciously communicating to those who created the team that I'm committed to the cause and the purpose of the team. I'm going to practice. I'm going to study. I'm going to adequately prepare myself to where when it's game day, number one, not only will my name be called, but when I get out there on the court, when I get out there on the field, I'll make sure that I make the team proud. If you can understand that, the same applies in the spiritual realm as well. Everybody wants to be on God's team. Everybody wants to the notoriety. Everybody wants the publicity. Everybody wants the fame. But understand, just like our secular teams, when you want to be on God's team, you must be committed. It's bigger than wearing the jersey of God. It's bigger than saying, I am a child of God. It's bigger than saying, I worship at the Virgin Street Church of Christ. It's not just about being on the team, but it's also about being a part of the team. Yeah, so there's an exchange that takes place. Brother Smith, I thought you was going to follow me. Where are we at? And so the spiritual realm, again, it's no different. When one is converted to Christ, a great exchange takes place. Moving on, as we said, exchanges, they're common. Consequently, many have converted to Christ, but fail to fully commit due to a lack of comprehension in Christ. Somebody say amen when you can. Our lesson text in Mark 8 expounds on this very, very idea. Christ teaches in this passage here. In Mark 8:34-38, Christ teaches, number one, the 12 and the entire multitude that gathered to him, that discipleship and conversion, they come with commitment. Somebody say commitment. And so from this exchange, when one is converted, they are agreeing to terms that God has set for everyone that is a part of his team. And from this exchange and dialogue, the Spirit expresses two concepts in regards to the exchange that we'll get into. The first point that we see, and according to Mark 8, verse 34, is the concept of the cause. Somebody say cause. That was two people. Somebody say the cause. Y'all were singing now. Wake up now for the word. Somebody say cause. Yeah. All right, we ready. We ready now. If you're tuning in online, type in that word cause right here in Mark 8, verse 34. The Bible says, when he had called the people to himself, talking about Christ, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, Christ said, what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Is that in your Bibles? A couple of things we want to stress in this text. Three quick things we want to point out in this passage. Number one, when you look at the cross, Christ emphasizes in verse number 34 the concept of self-denial. Christ said, whoever desires to come after, he said, what? Let him deny himself. Y'all see that there? That term deny in the original language means to abstain or means to withdraw. Christ, what are you saying here? When he said deny himself, in other words, there. When you look at this in context, when you go back in the text in Matthew, in Mark rather, chapter number 8, you'll find that Mark 8, verse 31, getting down to verse number 30, really starting back in the 20s, at verse number 27, Mark 8, verse 27, this models what we see in Matthew chapter 13 when we see that Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ. Y'all remember that text there in Matthew 16? Now, here in Mark chapter number 8, starting at verse 27, the Bible says, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, what? Who do men say that I am? We know the text very well. Ask them another question. He said in the following, he said, but who do you say that I am? And so the same conversation that Matthew's account gives in Matthew 16, Mark follows the same paradigm here, starting at verse number 27. And so the conversation started with a revelation on who God is and who God was. All right. Now, in order to make this live, of course, we know that it was revealed to the disciples that Christ was the Messiah. He was the one that was prophesied about. Now, the challenge was that while Peter understood who the Messiah was, he still didn't understand the Messiah's purpose. This is seen in Mark 8, verse 31. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, what? Rise again. At verse 32, he spoke this word openly. Watch this now. Then Peter. Now, the same one who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, don't miss that. In other words, the same one that confessed God is now rebuking God. Lord have mercy. In other words, after Christ told him, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified by my enemies. I'll be rejected by my own, the elders and the chief priests. I'm going to be killed, but in 3 days I'll rise. In other words, in verse 32, Peter said, now, that ain't going to happen to you, God. And Christ, what did he say in verse 33? What? Get behind me, Satan. Why, Peter, while he had great intentions, Peter is getting in the way of the Messiah's ministry. Again, he understood who the Messiah was, but he failed to understand the Messiah's purpose. And so getting now down to verse 34, when Christ says, whoever desires to come after me, what? Let him deny himself. It was Peter's will to stop the ministry from happening. Peter said, as God, as my witness, nothing will happen to you. But we have to understand this team that we're on, it doesn't happen according to our will, but it happens according to the will of God. And understand that the denial of self is critical when you talk about the cause of Christ. If you are willing to be converted into God, you must be willing to deny self. Not only was this a spiritual implication, also when you look underneath and behind the scenes of verse 32, when Peter spoke to him, when you study that passage, scripture suggests, there, as we said, because Peter confessed Christ, but failed to understand Christ, we have to ask, well, what was the understanding that not only Peter had, but what was the understanding that the people had of the Messiah and their expectations for him? When you look at the Jewish culture, when they heard the scriptures, when they read the prophetic words of the Messiah coming, they held a political view of the Messiah. Their mindset was that when the Messiah comes, he was going to restore Israel to a prominent power. Their mindset was that when the Messiah came, Israel would separate itself from the Roman government and become an individual city, state, and government. And so that's why they always ask, Christ, will you now restore Israel? Even when it came that Christ rose from the grave in Acts chapter number 1, and he told them that the Holy Spirit would come and they would receive the promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit, even then, Christ is in the Spirit, and they're still asking him, when are you going to restore Israel? Again, they understood who the Messiah was, but they failed to comprehend what his purpose was. And if that was the case then, such is the case even now. All of us know that it's important to be a part of the church. It's important to be converted to Christ, but many are converted to the idea of Christ, but few are actually committed to that idea. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. Again, many people are converted, but several are not committed. In other words, what this word is saying, it's not just about sitting on the pew. It's not about attending a service for a couple of hours. It's greater than opening your Bible here or there when you meet with the collective assembly. But it's about committing yourself to a cause that is much bigger than the desires of yourself. If I could be even make it more personal for us, Peter, it was not just about, and not just Peter, but the multitude, it was not just about Israel being restored, but Peter and those alongside him had the mindset that, well, whenever Christ gets his glory, I want to be right there next to him. I want to get glory. I want prestige. I want honor. I want recognition. So God, it's not really about you, but I'm just riding your coattail so I can get glory. And what does that look like to us, preacher? We're here in the midst of worship. People here are singing their heart out, saying, and I pray that we're doing it for the right cause. But if we are not careful, we can find ourselves singing for the glory of self. How well I sound. Listen to the eloquency in the manner in which I sing and how I speak. And so it turns in that it's not really about God, but now it's about me. And so we have to make sure that when we come to God, we're putting self aside. What does this look like, preacher? If you're going to come to God, God has to be your number one priority. Many in the text here, and even in this world today, even sadly in the church, sadly, we verbalize our commitment to God, but in our hearts, God is not our number one priority. We're all about self and elevating self, our priorities, the needs of myself more than God, the needs of my family more than God, the needs that my job has for me more than God. That's how we can honor a job before we honor God. The needs of myself. Again, it's the expectation. It's the assumption we said last week. The assumption that I'm going to wake up. It's the assumption that, if I don't make worship today, I'll make it next Sunday. You don't know if next Sunday is going to be yours. And so again, we have to deny self. We have to abstain from flesh and worldly desires, abstain from getting glory for self, and be a vessel that says, God, whatever happens, I pray that you get glory from me. God, I don't care if nobody knows my name, but as long as you know my name, as long as you see my works, God, that's all that matters. So again, first we have to deny self. We have to make God a priority. And lastly, in verse 34, the last point we want to make here, he said, whoever desires to come after me, he said, let him deny himself. Then watch this now, and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 34 is critical because discipleship and this exchange, this commitment that one is making, Christ centers discipleship around the idea of crucifixion. In other words, he said, if you're going to come to me, not only will you, number one, deny self, and number two, you have to take up your own cross and follow me. Under the context of crucifixion, again, the Roman government was in power, and we know that while Rome did not invent crucifixion, many would say they perfected it. And so not only was crucifixion held back for those who committed the most heinous crimes, not only were they sentenced to death by crucifixion, but they were held to be embarrassed before they were killed on the cross. They had to carry the very vessel that they were to be killed on. And so Christ says, if you're going to follow me, you will literally follow in my footsteps. The same way that I will literally carry a cross, the vessel that I am to be killed and crucified on. In like manner, Peter and anyone that comes to me, you must carry your own cross. Preacher, what are you saying? Christ is saying conversion to Christ, being a child of God, being in the body of Christ, sometimes it will seem as a burden. Every day being a child of God will not be easy. Every day will not be sunny. There will be some times in your life that you will have to carry some burdens that God only meant for you. Again, there was only ones whose blood that was shed would save the world from its sins, and that was Christ and Christ alone. And so Christ had to carry his own cross. And much like Christ carried his, you also must carry yours. He said, whoever comes after me must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow me. Also in the paradigm of crucifixion, understand the scriptures, they prophesied again about Christ, what? Dying on a cross. Christ said in John, nobody takes my life, but what? I give my life. Christ said, if I have the power to lay my life down, then guess what? I have the power to take my life back up again. Christ said, this power I have received from my Father. The scripture also, and I think it's in Isaiah 53, that it would please the Lord to bruise his son. Now stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. In other words, Christ, what was going to happen to him was not happening on the account of his enemies, but what happened to him was not even on the account of Satan himself, but what happened to Christ was a product of an agreement that Christ made well before God said, let there be light. So in other words, everybody loves to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate the miraculous healing power of God in that great commission when Christ said, our power, our authority in heaven and earth is given to me. But before Christ was raised, Christ had to be buried. Make it even live for us. The person that killed Christ was not the Romans. The people that killed Christ was not the chief priests and the elders. The person that killed Christ was Christ. Lord have mercy. The person that put Christ on the cross was his Father. In other words, before God the Father healed Christ, God had to hurt Christ. Before God the Father blessed Christ, God had to put a burden on Christ. And Christ is saying, if you desire to be a Christian, if you call yourself a child of God, if you want to be a part of God's team, you can't live without dying. Everybody wants the glory. Everybody wants the praise. But before you experience praise, you will have to have persecution. Before God elevates you, God has to humble you. Lord have mercy. Before Jesus rose with all power in his hands, he had to be humble. That's why Christ said it himself. Whoever humbles himself before the mighty name of God, God will what? Lift him up. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto me. Christ said, if you destroy this temple, what? In 3 days, I will raise it up. In other words, making it even more relevant to us. Think in your life. Reflect on your life. Think about the greatest hurt that you ever experienced in your life. the greatest hurt that you felt, whether it was somebody dying, whether it was somebody betraying you, whether it was your greatest mistake in life, understand that hurt was not really about you or your enemies, but it was about God. God brought that hurt to you. God brought that burden to you to humble you. And again, if God has the power to humble you, God also has the same power to exalt you. Amen. The same God that has the power to burden you is the same God that has the power to elevate you. The same God that has the power to bring tribulation your way is the same God that will turn that tribulation into a testimony. Somebody say amen when you can. Understand, being a part of God's team is about an exchange. You are giving up self for the cause of Christ. Amen. Y'all right? Not only do we see, number one, the cause. Secondly, according to verse 35, we see the second point that Christ offers, and that's called the cost. Somebody say cost. Yeah, the cost. Tuning in online, type in that word cost right here in verse 35. Christ says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I've said before that when we're born, we are taught in the flesh that regardless of what happens, we're taught to survive. We're taught to feed the body. We're taught to nourish the body. We're taught to nourish the mind and gain intelligence and insight and intellect. We're taught to take care of the body. And the body, even at its core, is taught to take care of itself. Even some of the simple things, if you have a cut or a bruise on your body, as soon as your eyes see it, the body naturally protects itself. As soon as you have it, what's the first thing you do? You hold the wounded area of your body. Why? Because the body is naturally, instinctively designed to protect itself to survive. So Christ, underneath the physical realm of survival, again, it's natural in the flesh to do all that we can possibly do to survive. But when one becomes a child of God, we have to turn off survival of the flesh and embrace survival of the soul. God promised humanity way back in Genesis 3. He said, to dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I don't care how good you look. I don't care how good you smell, how nicely you perm and press and comb your hair. I don't care how well it's bred. I don't care how much money you paid. I don't care how much money's in your bank account, your savings account, your 401k, your Roth IRA. I don't care. No amount of money will help you survive this life. We are dust and we will go back to the ground from which we came. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many letters you have in front or behind your name. That will not stop death from coming. What we learn is that death is inevitable. While it's natural for us to do our best to survive and nourish, that's why Paul said to set our sights in heaven where God is sitting at the right hand of God. And so we're called to denounce self-preservation and survival. Christ said in verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now when you look at verse 35 in the text, understand, God is saying those in the body who put themselves first, God is saying ultimately you will be unsuccessful in every area and facet of your life. When you claim to be a member of God's team, yet the priorities of self, your job, your notoriety, your desires, your fame, your name on social media, people knowing who you are, being somebody that's liked on the job. And so when you step outside of God's expectation and start to overextend yourself to get the glory and praise of man, God will make sure that, yes, while there will be moments where you experience success, God is showing us in Scripture that the same people who praise you will be the same ones that crucify you. God is saying, when you call yourself a member of my team, the exchange must take place, that you must deny self and embrace God. God is saying, when God is not first, your job, it will fail. Your family, it will fall apart. Your mind, you will lose it. Your friends, they will leave. Everything that you love the most, when you put that above God, God will make sure eventually it's going to all fall apart. Now, some may be saying, well, preacher, look, I'm putting God first, and that's still happening to me. But God even talks about how a child of God should suffer. God said, if we suffer, let us suffer as a child of God, not as a murderer or a thief. And so, yes, while tribulation will come, God even demonstrated how a Christian is supposed to endure affliction. He said, if I'm not first, I'll make sure that I'm first. Preacher, what are you saying? When you don't put God first, when you don't seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, then God will make sure that the kingdom, one way or the other, it becomes a priority. We see it in our country. When 9/11 happened, nobody was thinking about God. Now, as soon as, and it wasn't just the families that were lost, that was the World Trade Center. God affected us financially. Affected Wall Street, affected the stock market, affected the pockets of those who were wealthy, those who were trying to attain wealth, and then it affected those who had loved ones there. And God brought tragedy to elevate himself, to make sure that he was number one. When you look at the message of Christ, it is a hard saying. One of the things that we have to understand, again, as I come to a close, when you talk about the cost, Christ is telling us, look, if you're going to commit, if you're going to be converted, make sure you know what you're signing up for. This is not some subscription that you sign up for, and when you don't feel like it, oh, you can cancel at any time, no cost, no issue. This is not Netflix. This is not Disney Plus. This is not your gym membership where you can just stop when you want to and nothing happens to you. Understand, when you commit to God, there is a cost that one must pay. Yes, salvation is free. It's free to become a member of the church. But in order to maintain that membership, you have to abide by the expectations of God. Being a disciple, being on God's team, is an exchange. God gave us salvation through the death of his son, Jesus. We have freely received that gift, but we have to maintain it. We said last Sunday, we have to live as if we're going to heaven. We have to live our lives in such a way that when God looks down on us, we are in the position to where God can choose within himself to have favor and grace on us. What do we see here lastly in this text? It's inevitable that as a child of God, you must die. You must die physically. You must also die spiritually. Paul said in Romans 6, we know the text very well. He said, but do you not know, in the same way that we were buried with Christ in baptism, we will also rise in the resurrection in the same manner. But we can't celebrate the resurrection without first considering the burial. Again, the resurrection cannot happen without death, without burial. Understand, God, in other words, what I'm saying is, you will have to die to some things. As a child of God, people may not know your name. You have to die to the desire of being well known. People may not honor you as they do with everybody else. You have to die to self. The desires of being number one in the company, that may or may not happen. You have to die to self. Posting yourself on social media time and time again in a method to elevate self, you have to die to that. I'm not saying don't do it, but have the right mindset behind it. And I'm talking to my generation and down. We love social media so much. Image means so much. I got to have the right filter. Before I take this picture, I got to make sure my hair is, I got to make sure the outfit is fresh. I got to make sure everything is lit and right as it needs to be. But understand, the image that you convey, make sure it's right in the heart. It's sad because we want everybody to follow us, subscribe to us, but we don't want to follow God. We don't want to subscribe to Him. God is saying, how dare you want somebody to follow you, but you can't even follow me. Death is inevitable. Before God can heal you, He has to first hurt you. Before God can bless you, He has to first bring some burdens your way. Before you have a testimony, God has to first test you. Before you have a new song and a new story, God has to bring some storms your way. In my life, I found myself, Brother Vincent, and maybe you're like me, where when bad things happen, I question, God, why me? God is saying, I'm trying to prune you. I'm trying to get you ready to where you can't grow without pruning. You can't be elevated without first being humbled. God cannot elevate you. He cannot exalt you if you're not humble. Let's enjoy. Come on, to your feet. Let's enjoy. You can't accept Christ without giving Him your soul. James said, a double-minded man, what is unstable in all his ways. Last thought I want to leave with you is the concept of giving to gain. I know that's odd. You can't, normally when you gain, we think about saving, putting away, storing up. But in the spiritual realm, in order to gain, you have to give. Number one, prioritize God. And God will prioritize you. I know we have needs and obligations of this world. God knows it. But as the scripture says in Matthew 6, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what? And all of these things shall be added to you. Now, God does not promise to add your wants. God promises to add your needs. And we only have the ability to discern our wants from our needs when we make sure that we are in alignment with God. Amen? Secondly and lastly is the question, will you exchange this life for the abundant life? Again, will you exchange this life, this body, this flesh, for the abundant life? Especially I'm talking to people my age and those who are younger. I know we think we are that. I know we're young. I know we got energy. I know we're vibrant. I know this is our time. This is our season. But again, it's a season. Talk to people that are a little bit older than you. They'll tell you that hair that's black is going to turn. That skin that's firm is going to get a little loose. The ability to hop right up out of bed and wake up and do your thing, you're going to have to wake up and oil that thing up real quick. So understand, this is your season right now, but God, again, your mind, your body, it's changing. Why? Because we're all dying. Every day, we are getting closer to our divine appointment with death. Every day. Again, I know we think, I'm going to wake up. I got this planned out. I'm going to do this weekend. I got plans with friends. Your plans don't matter. If God doesn't let it come to fruition, what you plan, what you think, it is irrelevant. Every day we're dying. But I'm thankful, and we should be thankful that even though we're dying in the flesh, Christ died once and for all, so that even though we have to die in the flesh, we don't have to die in the spirit. And that's what we have to look forward to. It's good. Enjoy this time side of life. This is the life that we know. This is a blessing. This is a gift. God, even though we sin, earth was meant to be a blessing for us. But as we know, we messed it up. And so now God has to destroy this world, not by water, but by fire. When all time is called to its end, Jesus, the same Christ that ascended into the heavens, will return in like manner to claim and receive the church to himself. He will judge the world. The sheep he will put on the right, and the goats he'll put on the left, coming to ensure that his bride is without spot, without wrinkle, a perfect bride that he can present to himself. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of God's team. I don't just want to be a part of his team, but I'm willing to study, I'm willing to die, and I'm willing to dedicate myself, not to my cause, but to his cause. I'm willing to pay the price so that when time is called to its end, God won't have to say, depart from me, but God will say, well done. You remember the body of Christ, you've already enlisted in the army of God, but again, it's not just about being on the list, but it's about maintaining your faith. Maybe you've strayed away. This is the time for prayer. This is the time for encouragement. Maybe you're not a member of the body of Christ. Again, if you're not on the side of God, the only other option is Satan. If you're not for God, guess what? You are against him. There is no gray, only white and black. Either you're for him or you are against him. That's it. Only two options. If you want to be a part of God's team, want to be a part of the Lord's church, coming to him, you must have faith that he is and that he is what a reward of those who diligently seek him. Coming to him in faith, agreeing to live for him instead of self, that's called repentance, having a change of mind, a change of heart. Putting him on in baptism, it puts you in the family of God. It gives you access to all that God is and all that God has for you. God wants you on his team. God desires that the whole world is saved. But as Christ said, everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will not inherit eternal life. What's your desire? You need prayer, you've fallen from grace. You need salvation, this is your time. Come on now while we sing a song of invitation.